Right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Thank you. Yes, always good to be here. And we'd started a new series. If you were here last week, you would have heard Hayley open up on our series, which is about being ready. And I'm going to follow that on this morning. And so we want to make sure that we're ready. And it's quite a sobering thing. We want to be ready for Jesus. We want to be ready because you know that one day Jesus is going to return. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And some people, will be aware that, and I believe this, that Jesus is coming back very soon, you know. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we can see the seasons. And there are certain things happening that makes us think Jesus will come back. But here's another thing, is we don't know how long we're going to be alive. This is a fact, you know. There is no guarantee for tomorrow. And, nobody's guaranteed X amount of years. Anything could happen. We could end up facing Jesus before we know it. And so we want to be ready. You want to be ready to stand before Jesus. And so I want to share a word about that this morning. And just kind of like, it's quite a sobering word, I think, personally. I think, did you know, and this is erroneous view, that one day we're just going to like die and then just see Jesus. He's going to throw his arms around us and we're going to be in heaven forever, all equal like some communist like heaven, you know. And Jesus is not some like communist. Let me tell you this. Did you know that as a Christian, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Not many people are aware of this. And actually, some people, it's not really that funny. I think it's so weird. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works will be judged. Are you aware of that, church? Now, we're aware of it. It's good to be remembered, isn't it? It's good to be reminded. And it's good to be inspired by that. Here's the thing why it's serious, because actually the Bible makes clear over and over and over again in the New Testament that our works, our life will be judged. You know, our life, our work, our words, everything will be judged. But here's the good news. So it sounds very serious right now. We're going to be judged. I thought that Jesus saved us and took away our sins and we won't be judged. No, you're not going to face kind of like a heaven and hell judge. You know, you're eternity is guaranteed. Somebody say amen. You know, we are going to be in heaven. That's going to be good. If you're a follower of Jesus, he made it so easy. You just believe. But there is a judgment that comes upon our works, and it's basically a judgment for rewards, if you like. Okay? So what we do with our faith, with the knowledge we have, with everything we've received from Holy Spirit, what we do in this life, it will have an eternal consequence and bearing, okay? I know it's sobering and there's not many jokes today, I'm sorry, but it's just kind of like the way it is. And so this is the concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. I know the boys have been putting in loads of scriptures for me, but 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10 says that we make it our goal to please him, whether at home in the body or away from it, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive due for things that we have done in the body, good or bad. Is that quite sobering for you? Yeah. It is for me. Because did you know this is written to believers? It's written to the church in Corinth. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we think we escape judgment. We think that we just kind of like get this free ticket to heaven and it's going to be this communist paradise. We're all equal. We all have the same size houses and we all do the same lovely things. And some of us have this weird view of heaven, you know, and you see it in art and everything where we're just going to kind of like become babies with nappies and we can fly and have a cloud and we play the harp. And for me, that sounds like hell, you know. But actually, the kingdom of God, heaven, is about God, Jesus, restoring his perfect creation. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be a new Jerusalem, a new city. And there will be cities in the new kingdom. There will be a restoration of his perfect creation. And we will live forever in this creation. And there will be cities and there will be governmental authorities. And what we do with this life determines how we spend eternity. Bema seat of Christ, that's the word, the Greek word, the judgment seat there, the bema. And so the bema is this kind of like in the ancient world, this elevated chair. And some people think that it's just kind of like a chair that was used to judge in the Olympic Games, where you give someone a crown. But also, the word bema is used for the chair, the throne that Herod had when he judged the people of Tyre and Sidon when he was talking to them. Or when Pilate sat on his bema seat when he was, you know, giving judgment with Jesus. And but also, I think in this context, because Paul the writer, Paul the apostle, he uses a lot of analogies to do with the day. So he'd use a lot of analogies in his writing. You'll notice about being a soldier, a centurion. He uses a lot of analogies about the games, about being an athlete. Train yourself like an athlete. You know, only only one person wins the race, and you gotta train and you gotta focus to win the race. And he'd use analogies of being a sailor, you know, and all these kind of analogies. And so, in this context, I imagine the bema seat of Christ analogy is referring to the fact that somebody would sit in an elevator chair, and at the end of a race at the Olympic Games, they would stand before him, and only one person would receive the crown, the laurel that they receive for winning. And the judge would judge whether they've ran the race fairly, and if they've won the race, they get a crown. So Paul is writing, this scripture is implying that we will stand before the bema seat, like at the games, but only one person will get the crown. Jesus is going to reward us, and it's a judgment of rewards. Remember, get this out of your head, there is no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, for those in Christ Jesus. This is not a judgment, Romans 8 verse 1, so this is not a judgment for sin. This is not a judgment for heaven and hell. Have we made it? If you're a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, your name is in the book of life. There is no condemnation. Sin does not exist for you. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are set free. That's good news. Amen. Here's the sobering thing this morning. Your life, though, does count. Okay? Your life does count. Not sin, not condemnation, but reward. So Jesus is fair. Jesus is good. He's just. He's kind. And it's the whole concept is Jesus wants to reward us because he's good. Do you understand? It displays the goodness of God. It displays his character. And so when somebody's like living for Jesus, here we go. Here's two Christians. One of them is living for Jesus. They're passionate. They sow. They serve. They worship. They love Jesus. And another one is lazy, is selfish, is greedy, can barely make church, can barely like, you know, give anything or do anything. Or one person, Jesus wants to reward one person and the other person, sometimes the Bible, and we're going to see many scriptures this morning, some people will just scrape through as if they're escaping, the Bible says, escaping a fire. They will literally just scrape through. So, we want to be rewarded, don't we? What you do, yeah, mate, you know, for what we do in this life, if it has eternal consequence, I think we should position ourselves and do what we can, do anything so that we can hear these words. Are you ready? Well done, good and faithful servant. Who wants to hear that? I want to hear that, man. Like, literally, that is what I want to hear. And so Jesus is watching. He's watching our words. I know this sounds very, very sobering. He's watching our deeds. Revelations 2:23 implies that everything we do is watched, and I will pay each of you according to your deeds. I am he who searches hearts and minds. Is this NIV? It don't matter, but it's just a nice one. So I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will pay everyone according to their deeds. I think as well, when Jesus is watching, you know, there's a story in the Bible, not a story, but there's an accounting where Jesus is sat and he's watching what people are putting in the temple treasuries. And he says, this widow, she just put a penny. And let me tell you this, she put more in than these rich people that are showing everybody how much they're giving. Look, I'm giving all of this money to the church. Watch me. But there's a widow who just comes in and she gives all he has. What is brilliant about that, and what I love about that, is the fact of Jesus' heart for this widow. She's poor. She gives all she has, even though it's just a penny, and he's not impressed by the super rich. But what also is quite sobering about that is that Jesus was watching what people were putting in. He watches. He rewards. And so there are certain things we will do. We will give an accounting for how we live this life. What we've done with the revelation. What we've done with the freedom, with the joy, with the gift of the Holy Spirit. What we've done with all the grace of God that's been given to us. Have we wasted our lives, or have we invested our lives? That's a key word this morning, investing. So it's about Jesus expressing what he thinks. It's expressing his joy. And it's about rewarding. It's not about punishing. Notice, when you're standing at the Olympic Games before, one person gets a crown, but the loser does not get whipped. Do you understand? So we won't, you know, it's not heaven and hell thing. We don't need to worry about that. But it is a thing with Jesus expressing his love, with how somebody's lived their life, with how somebody's lived for Jesus, with how somebody's invested in all the talents and gifts that Jesus has given them. And it's about Jesus just showing joy for that, you know. And there's many, many scriptures. And it's not about somebody strutting in front of others. Look how much of a good Christian I was. You know, we're missing the point if that's what we think. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, you know, I can't wait to get my crown because I'm such a good Christian, probably you're in the wrong place, you know what I mean? In terms of your mind, that's called, you know, it's like pride and arrogance. But if you're sitting there thinking, man, I want to do everything I can to hear a well done, you're probably at the place where Jesus wants you to be, a place of humility, a place of I want to live for Jesus. I want to see Jesus glorified. I want to change my life. I want to position myself. The good news this morning is that until Jesus comes again or until you die, you can still change. You can still start. You can still make your life count for eternity. You can still change your position when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. You can still position yourself for maximum rewards. And so we've got time. While you're still alive, you have time. Is that good news?
Yeah.
Good news. Matthew 16:27. He will come and he'll reward us each according to what we have done. Romans 14, verse 10. Thanks for just flying on there, Mark. I gave him the scriptures, but he's done brilliant. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For, written to the church, are you ready? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. Yeah. It's good to be aware, isn't it, you know?
Yeah,
sobering as well is that, did you know you could be in a wicked place and you could be in an amazing place with God, and then you could change and you could get lazy and contemptible, get full of hatred and bitterness. You could lose your rewards. Revelation 3:11 gives us a warning. Do not lose. Hold on to what you have so none will take your crown. 2 John verse 8 talks about losing what your reward, losing your reward. If you change, if you suddenly, like, if you start well and you know, when you first get saved, you're on fire for Jesus, you're passionate, you're living for Jesus, you're kind of like really positioning yourself well to face Jesus, and then throughout life, you know, the hardness of life, your bitterness creeps in, you start to become a bit critical and a bit negative and a bit mean, and you start to withhold from people, you start to withhold from God your life, you stop being a giver, you start to be a taker, and you start to be a grumbler, a negative fault finder, and somebody who's mean, you could lose your reward. We don't want to do that, do we, church? We don't want to do that. And so many serious things to consider. So what are these rewards? The Bible talks about a crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, I think. The Bible talks about governmental authority. So Jesus says, and we're going to study this little case study in a bit. Jesus said, because you've been faithful with the small, take 10 cities. What does that even mean? We'll discuss what that means. You know, it talks about acknowledgement. Because you acknowledge me in front of man, I'm going to acknowledge you in front of the Father. Jesus is just going to be so overjoyed with some of us. He's like, Father, look, this person, you know, the start they had in life, the abuse they went through, the rubbish and everything that was so hard. But look, they loved me. They loved people. They worshiped me. They gave what they could. They served me. They served my people. They told others about me. Jesus is gonna, like, he's gonna really, really love on a lot of people, you know. I really think this. And it's not the ones you always expect. Sometimes we think that so and so with this ministry who's so well known is gonna be like the one who's like sitting in the right hand of God. But there is also people, let me tell you this, and I'm not judging anyone, but there are people unknown who serve quietly behind the scenes. You don't even know their name, but this is how they live their life. Everything is positioned in their life to serve Jesus, to love Jesus, to give praise to Jesus. You won't hear a negative thing come out of their mouth. You won't hear gossip and slander. You'll just hear praise, and you're just hear a love for people and a love for God. Somebody like that will be in a good place when they stand before Jesus. Do you understand? And so, as I said before, we have this erroneous view that heaven is a cloud, a harp, a baby with wings that too small to even fly, you know, and nappies, and I just think that's scary.
and harps. Actually, the Bible does say in Revelation that we'll all receive a harp, but it'll be wicked. We'll all be musicians, mate. We were saying this morning we wish we could sing, don't we? If we could sing, me and Jeff could do some damage when we're leading worship. We would smash it on the... You know, if I could play the guitar, you play keyboard, so probably we could do this in heaven, you never know. We might be given new ears so we can actually hear. We might have a musical ear on us. But here's the point. We have this erroneous view of heaven, or the world does. Let me tell you, the Bible describes a new heavens and a new earth. It describes, like, the earth will go through a baptism of fire. It says in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, that the earth will go through fire. It's passed through water, if you like, the baptism of water when it was flooded. It will go through fire. Everything will be tested by fire. Everything will be destroyed. And the only eternal things will remain. That is Jesus' word and the spirits and his people. But then he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be a new city. Revelations 21, read it. It's amazing. Because let me tell you, I think it's good to talk about heaven. You know, we can be aware of hell, yes. But let's talk about heaven as well and be excited about that. It talks about streets of gold. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It's like we do spend so much of our life on our energy trying to hoard gold. And it's just pavement in heaven, you know. I love it. It talks about precious. It talks about massive gates made of pearl. I mean, you know, and precious stones in the walls and made the walls out of precious stones and foundations. And it talks about a city, the New Jerusalem. Read it, it's amazing. It's like the dimensions are, this city is 1400 miles wide. That's like as wide as the United States. 1400 miles long, like Canada to Mexico, and 1400 miles high. Isn't that amazing? So depending where you are on the earth, you would see the new city of New Jerusalem from quite far away if it's 1,400 miles high. That's getting into space. Imagine if you had a penthouse apartment 1,400 miles high in space. That would be amazing, won't it? And so when you see, kind of like the picture is, the analogy is, there's the Old Testament temple is like a shadow or a forebearing of what is to come, you know. So in this Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple, you have kind of like the courts. If you like, look at this Bible, you can see what I'm doing here. You probably can't. So this is the courts, the walls here. You've got these outer courts, you've got altars here and stuff. But in here is the most holy of holies, like a big cube. Like, can you see that? That's terrible, isn't it, eh? Look, that's like the New Jerusalem. This is like the earth, you know. This is like the New Jerusalem. It's going to be a huge, huge, amazing city made of gold, and it won't even need the sun because Jesus will be the light. And this is our eternal dwelling. Are you excited about that? And in the new earth, there will be cities, glorious cities. But actually, take away everything negative. Take away Satan and sin and bitterness and hatred. Take away envy and greed, and you don't have war. Take away, you know, all of these nasty things. You just have this kind of like what we would deem utopia. We would have this heaven on earth, heaven in earth, Jesus living amongst man. And in this new earth, New Jerusalem, lots of cities. And so Jesus said to some, because you've been faithful with small, I will give you 10 cities. It says in Revelation, his people, his faithful people, will rule and reign with him. You know? Now, this isn't about strutting. This isn't about wanting to be, I want to be a king in the New Jerusalem, because you've already missed the point. You're already at a place of pride, and Jesus won't even give you a village or a hamlet, you know? But if your heart is like, I love people, and probably the humble people on earth, the most childlike, this is the analogies Jesus uses, those who are like little children, those who just serve, those who see themselves as the least in the church, those who see themselves as the least, they're probably the ones that Jesus will entrust with, like, do you know what I mean? With 10 cities. Wow. And so Jesus judges our work. And so the second thing I want to say this morning, so the first thing is, that I was sharing, is that we will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The second thing is about having an eternal perspective. I think it's nuts, crazy, when people cannot see past today as a Christian. When people will only live for today, when they will only live for the comforts of today, when they won't put themselves out. They won't serve or get involved or give more than just the bare minimum. can barely come to church on a Sunday. They're not thinking. They've not got an eternal perspective. They're not investing their life in a wise way. It's not wise to put all your eggs in a 70-year basket, you know, when there is eternity to live for.
That's right. Yeah.
It's just not intelligent. It's nuts. It's crazy. And I know we're like, we have a limited mind right now, and we're kind of like 2D, and we cannot fully grasp the concept of eternity because of our limited minds. And one day we will have new resurrection bodies, and we will have minds that can understand. And by the way, the new earth is like, you know, kind of like similar. We're going to have new bodies, you know. You're going to have a new resurrection body. No more pain. No more aches and pains and sickness. And these new resurrection bodies, I imagine, will be pretty awesome. Jesus, in his resurrection body, could walk through walls. Who wants to do that, you know? You could probably say, I want to go on holiday. Bang, you're there. Amazing, you know? You could probably fly and can do amazing things. But you will still be you. You will still have your personality. Still be you with your race, your gender, and everything else. You'll still be you, but you will be the perfected, incorruptible, eternal bodily you. Isn't that exciting? You know? And so that's like the new earth. The new earth will be incorruptible. It will still be earth, but it will be God's glorious creation, how it was intended before we sinned. And so I know we can't grasp eternity, but there is enough hints. God has given us enough. The word of God says enough. Jesus has said enough. And the Bible puts it like this. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, that God has set eternities on our hearts. We have an understanding that there is a forever.
Yep.
We were out yesterday with Ethan and Daniel. We were overlooking this place. It's called Berry Head. And ironically, it's a really, really amazing beauty spot, you know. And people go there to kill themselves. That's ironic to me, you know, because actually I also know somebody that challenged somebody. Somebody said to somebody, listen, I know you're going on a holiday down to Devon. I challenge you to stand on the top of Berry Head, look out and shout at the top of your voice, there is no God. And he couldn't do it because it's so amazing to see God's creation. And actually that person ended up coming to church and getting saved, and there was a leader in the church. Because there is enough hints, isn't there, that there is a God. Have you ever looked up at the stars? Have you ever watched one of these documentaries about how vast the universe is? It's huge. And then you think, man, there must be something more. All the fact of the science of it all, like the earth, the moon and the sun are the same size when there's an eclipse because it's exactly 400 times smaller, yet exactly 400 times closer to the earth, and all of this kind of like stuff that you can't fluke. You couldn't... Do you know what I mean? Or the chances of life are so like one in an impossibility, like of everything happening and coming. God is creator, so he's given us enough to know about eternity. And Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 1 verse 17. He's like, there is an eternity, so put all your eggs in one basket and put all your eggs in the eternity basket. Put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. Put your whole life, invest your life, your time, your resources, your energy, your passion, your heart, your love into eternity, into Jesus. Yet we don't. Jesus warns us, and he says, like, he tells parables where this seed, it gets choked by the worries of life, by the deceitfulness of wealth. People are so caught up in the rat race, so caught up trying to make more and get more and have more, and then suddenly they die and they can't take nothing with them. Mm-hmm. We can only take our works, so to speak, our good works that Jesus does for us anyway. It's win-win because you start with a heart and a will and you say, God, I want to honor you. I want to live for eternity. I want to make a difference. I want to serve. I want to sow. I want to give. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. I want to be somebody that's used by you mightily. And then Jesus empowers you and equips you anyway. He gives you all you need. It just starts with your will. If you engage your will in terms of, if you decide, I am going to be a serious disciple of Jesus. Jesus, will you help me? He anoints you.
Yeah.
He helps you so that you can make eternal decisions. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so he's like, put all your eggs in the eternity basket, I would. And he talks about being watchful. You know, Haley spoke last week about being watchful, being aware of Jesus' return. Did you know there's actually a crown for people that are anticipating and excited about the return of Jesus? Are you excited about the return of Jesus? For one, I can't wait to see that. That will be an amazing spectacle, won't it? The trumpets, the angels, Jesus coming down, or the rapture, that would be pretty cool. You know, I want to fly in the air. That would be amazing. And then between the rapture and the return, maybe we will be at the Bema seat of Christ. Who knows? But it would be pretty amazing. I can't wait for Jesus to return. The world is a sick place sometimes. You read the news. The world is a crazy place. I can't wait for Jesus to come back and restore and bring new things and bring and restore creation to as it should be. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 talks about a crown for those who are watching for his appearing. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
And this whole series is about watch and be ready. So if you're excited about the return and you're watching, there is a, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. 2 Tim 4 verse 8. Are you with me? Oh, thanks, mate. You're amazing, honestly. Because I just gave him a list of scriptures. It was like, there's long. I'm like, 10 minutes to go. Yeah, mate, we just plug them in. What? Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me to, on that day. And not only to me, but also for all who've longed for his appearing. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Excited about the return of Jesus, I am. And so we want to position ourselves, want to live a life in a way that we're living for eternity. 1 Corinthians 9 to 10 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. The gifts, the rewards, it's going to be amazing. Why would you not live for that?
Yeah.
And then as I finish, my last point I just want to spend a couple of minutes on is investing your life. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that our work will be tested by fire. Verse 15 says that some people only scrape through as if escaping the flames in verse 15. And we don't want to be those people that just scrape through and just make it to heaven. And we want to be a people that hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You don't get to hear those words by not living for Jesus in the now. You don't get to hear those words just because you believe. Jesus made salvation very easy for us. We just have to believe. That means you're just ascribed to something in your mind. You decide and you ascribe something in your mind. But to actually put action to that, to actually live your life around that belief, that is the works, so to speak. That is living what you believe. You don't just get to hear well done and good and faithful servant just for believing. You do get saved and you do get to escape hell. You do get to enjoy heaven. But if you want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, you've got to be a good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
2 equals 4. And the last thing I want to share is the parable of the minas. You'll see this in Luke chapter 19. I've not got time to read this because it's quite long. And it's in Luke chapter 19, verses 10 to 27. Three servants. Jesus gives them all a mina. This is a Greek. It's about 4 months' wages. Today's average salary, about 35 grand. Divide that by 12, times it by 4. You're looking at about £12,000 investment. Jesus gives three servants. The first one takes that £12,000 and he invests and he lives and he's aware that the king who's gone away, and it says he's gone away to get the kingdom and then he's going to return. And when he returns, the first one who's invested this £12,000, this first one who's kind of like putting it to work and is living for Jesus, it says, here, Jesus, I took that £12,000. Here's £120,000. That's a pretty amazing return, isn't it? Who wants to be a tenfold returner to Jesus? I want to be a tenfold returner to Jesus. Jesus is like, well done, good and faithful servant. That's amazing. Father, did you see what he did? It's not about the number of souls or the amount of money you've given to the kingdom. It's about your heart. It's about how much of your life you've given back. It's about how much of the gifts that God's given you, you're investing in him, in eternity, in people. Are you serving and sowing? Are you giving or are you taking? Second one's like, yeah, Jesus, I took your 12,000 and here is 60,000. Well done, good and faithful. So varying degrees, you know? Varying degrees, but the person still gets a well done. A fivefold return, well done, good and faithful servant. And then there's the third one. Oh, king, you know, I was so worried. You are a hard man. I'm scared. I'm intimidated. So I kind of like took that 12,000. Buried it in the garden. Here it is now, your 12,000 back. You wicked, lazy servant. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you, Val. Thank you so much. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I was a hard man. And you knew that I invest. How could you do this? So if people are hiding, you're literally hiding. We are literally hiding our gifts, our talents, our life. We're hiding and burying what Jesus has given us. How are we bearing it? We're not speaking, we're not sharing, we're taking. We're grumbling, we're negative. We can barely make church. You know, we're not interested in reaching out. We're not interested in reaching others. And Jesus said, take what he's got and give it to the man who gave me back tenfold. Because he who has, even more will be given. Yeah? He who has, even more will be given. And so, if you're wasting your life, why would Jesus give you more? If you're wasting it, if you're burying it, if you're not doing anything with it, why would Jesus give you more, you know? But if you're sowing and serving and you're giving, you're engaging, Jesus gives you more. And then finally, at the end of this parable, he says, as for those enemies of my kingdom, bring them here and I'll slaughter them. That's strong words, isn't it? So I'm going to conclude now. Number one, make sure you're not an enemy of Jesus, you know? So do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you want Jesus' rule and reign in your life? Do you reject it? Do you reject Jesus and God? And you're not interested in any of that? That's the first thing. Make sure you're a citizen of the kingdom. First and foremost, you want to make sure you're in heaven, basically. Number two, are you investing your life? Are you living your life for eternity? Are you living your life wisely? Are you being a good and faithful servant? Or are you being a wicked, lazy servant? Are you hiding what God's given you? Can you barely even make church? Are you reading your Bible and praying? Are you sowing? Are you serving in the house? Are you sharing others? Are you attempting to make enemy citizens in the world? You know what I'm saying? Metaphorically speaking. Because it's not too late. This is the good news. The thing is, you can start now. You can start any time. You can engage now. You can change it and turn it around now. It's not too late. You can invest and get a tenfold. You can start and decide right now. God gives you the grace. He gives you the opportunities. And until he comes again, there's time. Amen? Who wants to be a tenfold returner? I do. Who wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Do everything in your life, in your power, in your engagement. Do everything you can to hear those words. It will be worth it. Those will be the best words you'll ever hear in your life. When Jesus is smiling and he's saying, Father, look at this person. Isn't this person amazing? Well done, good and faithful servant. Position your life and do everything you can to hear that. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Come on.